Okay. We are on the number of man, number 6. Let's get to 7. Please, please, Lord. I probably say that personally for me. I need to progress from 6 to 7. That's just a prayer request. Hallelujah. But the Lord is so good, and he's been blessing, the Holy Spirit has been blessing your hungry hearts with opening up his word, and we just had a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord in just a tremendously precious way. We're so grateful and filled up and washed. And so after a wonderful conference, we're back to Joel class. Sorry to say that. We're back to the cross. Oh, well. It was fun while it lasted. Now we're back to the cross again. No, we were experiencing the crucified and pouring out like rivers through his body, and that is because of those wounds that he could move in such a beautiful way. So, and we continue with him. But I think we have been in chapter 2. But let's look here in chapter 2 of Joel, and maybe beginning with verse 12. I mean, I know we've already really looked at these verses, but I'm just going to touch on them. But Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. And who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." So there's just this wonderful hope that we find here in these verses in chapter 2, that we know that their condition is extreme, as chapter 1 has defined. Just everything's all dried up, and there's famine, and it's affecting the Lord, it's affecting the people, and the priesthood, and everything. And it's reaching the hearts of the people as they're beginning to, you know, realize how desperately they need the Lord. And so they're beginning to come together to seek him and to allow the Spirit to rend their hearts. And, you know, just this deep, deep work that I know I need this work. And so many of us are crying out, "Lord, we want to know you and be softer and let the Spirit go deeper." And just a wonderful heart of turning to Jesus just for him. And but within these verses of seeking the Lord here in chapter 2, we see that hope in 13, verse 13. It says, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, repenteth him of the evil." And just, wow, how awesome that in the condition of the people at this time, which is there for us as just wonderful hope, that in that condition, the Lord's heart is so, what does it say? It says, gracious mercy, yes, slow to anger, of great kindness. And we know that, you know, man, the Lord's, God's heart is turned by his Son. And when we're seeking him and we're drawing nigh to Jesus and we're just drawing into his, like was shared at the conference, we're drawing into his wounds, and we wanna you know, respond out from Jesus, out from who he is on the inside, and be changed and be softened. You know, the Lord, he responds to his Son in us, and our hearts turning towards him and drawing into union with him, and you know. Repenteth him of the evil. It reminds me of the prodigal son, you know, that I forget the wording in Luke chapter, is it 14 or 15, where, you know, the father's heart, when the prodigal started returning, you know, his heart had never changed, but there was this tender mercy that he was gathered in to the fullness of the family, fullness of Christ crucified. And you know, the Lord, in this process of seeking him, in this process of needing him desperately, even in this process of realizing how far we are from the Father's house, or how locust-eaten our field is, or how dry our ground might be. I speak of myself, oh my gosh. But that the Father's heart in the process is with us. You know, he's not the angry God of the Old Testament that's, you know, hoping that we will just get so depressed that we'll confess what a wretch we are and then just quit, you know. But he's wanting us to see what we are apart from him, not identify in that, but to realize that we need his son deeply, maybe more deeply than we ever dreamed. But in the unveiling of that need and in awakening to that famine of the bread of life in the house of God, you know, Jesus, the meal offering laid upon the altar, you know, that was so much the theme in Joel, that where's the bread? You know, where's the living bread? You know, the bread that nourishes God. Who is that bread that nourishes the Father? Yeah, it's Jesus. Where? You know, where? Jesus in us. It's Jesus in us is the bread that can feed the Father's hunger. And that's the bread that when they were crying out in the beginning of Joel, where there's no meal offering, there's no grain offering, there's no bread offering. That's what meal is. It's called meat or grain. It's all the same. It's the grain offering. It's the bread. Where is the meal offering? Is you know, where's that living Jesus on the altar of our heart that can satisfy God's hunger for Christ? You know, and there's so many times when maybe in my life I have a lot of pieces of paper with doctrine on them on the altar of my heart, but that doesn't feed the Father. You know, because then I've got all these pharisaical deep things, but there's no bread, there's no living Jesus, there's just Kelly attitudes and pride, and I know that I need Jesus in this way desperately right now. I'm just going, I want to cry out for that. And so I go, oh my goodness, look at, there's this famine in my house of bread, of the Jesus that will make the Father's heart satisfied and will feed other people. You know, I feel like my altar is barren, so I'm crying out for the meal offering, crying out for the Lord. And you'd think in that process where the Father looks into, say, his son who's prodigal, or his altar that's barren or blind or dry, that he'd be angry, you know, or upset in a way that would cause us to respond in fear, and not a good fear, you know, not the fear of the Lord that's clean, but a fear of, oh my gosh, I just feel, oh, you know, how we can get. And then we seek him out of panic. It's just, yeah. It's a really scary thing. You're like, oh my gosh, oh my God. And you know, you're just like, you just need to get counseling to get over the fear, because there's no way to really seek him, because you're just seeking, like, to not lose your ever-loving mind.
Yeah.
Have you ever felt that way? You're like, I am not even going to get to the seeking mode until I get out of the panic fear of God. What am I going to do? I am such a, you know, and we know that, I speak of myself,
yes.
But we know that that's not the kind of seeking it's talking about, you know. When we're hurling ourselves against the altar in like, oh, you know, I'm trying to decide whether I should seek the Lord or commit suicide. You know, it's like, you know, I don't think that's the spirit that Joel's promoting. Or God, right? Because Jesus already crucified us, so that means what? Suicide's not an option, because we're already dead. God, I just, you know, sorry, Charlie. You can't go down that road. Jesus went down it for you. It sounds ridiculous to say that, but I am a ridiculous person. You know, I am, maybe God just made me a little bit mentally retarded in my areas of just kind of getting it right the first or the 100th time. So I could speak from a low place to those who just need help like me, you know. but it's the truth. It's like, Lord, I want to seek you, but right now I just need, you know, some mental stability so I can seek you from my heart. Not from panic mode that the Father's going to cut me off forever based on the wretchedness I am seeing in my soul right now. And that's where, you know, that's where it's a wonderful thing, because in those times we are tested whether we, how much do we know the cross? And then we go, we hurl ourselves in agony. I don't know the cross. ha, you know, this is just proof, you know, we go twice far into it, and it's like, wait, wait, no, okay. That's okay. You know, it's okay for us to see where we're really at. You know, it's like, oh, God, I want everything to go perfect so that I never have to deal with the fact that I don't, that I need you, you know. Because it's so much better to never fail, because failure brings with it crisis. And I'm not good with crisis. Peter at least had the presence of mind to lift up his hand and let Jesus, you know. No, but there's times when I'm floundering so much, it's like the Lord's like, I am right here, just, you know, your hands are flailing, I can't grab it, I'm going like this. Oh, Peter, stabilize for 1 second, so I can lift you out of this, you know? You know what I mean? Have you ever had a child that was in such a frenzy of a fit that they couldn't be consoled? They're in, you know, they're just like, there's no focus, it's just, they had gone into their own world of oblivion. Just, you know what I mean? And you're just like, ah! And you're like, it's going to be okay if you can just awaken from this, you know, panic. The Lord thy God is with thee. He is Lord. And he's using all these things to get that bread on the altar by grace. By grace, because it's God who gives the meal offering. He reveals his Son, and he does the work. The Spirit does that forming of taking what is just doctrine or taking just seed and making it grow into the living Christ that can be offered up and have a spirit and life and release of his nature. And so, you know, we're in the hands of the living God, and they're nail-scarred hands, and they happen to be our Father's hands, and our Father happens to be good. I know that seems basic, but there's just times where I just need the basic, remedial, foundational stuff, you know? And I think that in Joel, we see that here, that the Lord's saying, yeah, you need to turn unto me with all your heart and fasting and weeping and mourning, and you're rending your heart and you're turning. And but then he says, but for the, he's gracious, he is merciful, he's slow to anger. I mean, it doesn't even just say he's kind, it says he is of great kindness, repenteth him of evil. Well, and it continues on in hope. Well, who knows? Maybe he'll repent, return, and leave a blessing, even a meal and a drink offering. Well, that is so cool. Isn't that cool that the Lord is right there to reveal his Son in us? He's right there. But he allows us to go through that that time of Romans 7, or that time of emptying, that time of showing us the contrast of what we are as compared to what Christ is going to be in us. And, you know, sometimes it's our failures that work in us a greater depth of cleaving to Christ as our life than even our victories. Because think about Peter, you know. It was probably hard for Peter to confuse Jesus and himself after his betrayal. You know what I mean? It's like, I know what I am. I am the corruptible. In his epistles, he talks all about it, and I know that Jesus is the incorruptible. And the reason that was so precious to him was because he experienced his own corruption. And at the height of trying to seek God, be with God, you know, rend his heart, all that stuff, he failed him the worst. So it's like, okay, I gave you my best, and you got my worst, and that worst was just what I am anyway. So I need to put all my hope in the incorruptible seed, and I need to cry out for Christ to be my life, because I'm hopeless apart from him. And that just, doesn't that just work something in us that no lesson taught in a classroom could ever really work in us, or even a revelation in the scriptures, but that weeping bitterly, you know, looking into the eyes of the crucified, going to the cross for you after you just denied him 3 times. I mean, just like, there's nothing like that. You know, and the scars never leave you. I know from my personal experience, I wish to God I didn't have so many of those personal heartbreaks. But at the same time, in all my pride and all my arrogance and all of my hardness, I've needed them, and I continue to need them, because I tell you what, Kelly's a hard-headed, prideful thing, and I need it to be Jesus. I need to know that. I need to allow that contrast to work, that true humility in me, where I just know to the depth of my being, and it's not I, but Christ. And, you know, there's peace in that, isn't there? I mean, you make your peace with God in a sense, and that's what's happening. You know, it's happening here where there is this coming to an end, but at the same time coming to his beginning. And that's one of those ancient paths that didn't happen, and that happened with Saul of Tarsus. He came to his end right before he came to his beginning. God's beginning. You know, as soon as he saw, this is what I am. I kill Christians. I persecute Jesus and his body. This is my, I breathe slaughter. I ascend to, you know, Stephen's, the lamb, because the lamb was coming out of Stephen, and he was assenting to that. And, you know, that's pretty powerful to have that awakening and then have God separate you from your mother's womb and by his grace reveal his son in you. And you say, they glorify God in me. You know, not I, but Christ. And, you know, so yeah, there is that desperation of our famine. But there is also that inspiration of God's feast that he'll lay upon our altar. He will lay that living bread upon our altar that has been preserved in the Holy of Holies, that showbread that's held behind the veil that does not corrupt or spoil, that living, raised up, seated Christ, our of whom we are the body, and he is the fullness. That bread's preserved. It's not getting moldy. It's not, you know, it's Christ, incorruptible. What does Peter call it? His treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust does not corrupt, but it's preserved. It's preserved. And the Father, in his time, he will do that. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? And so there is so much hope as we continue to know the heart of him in whom we are seeking and of whom we have to do with. And I think that's something that you see all throughout the Bible with the people who sought the Lord and found him, that they found his goodness in the process. Can you see that with, like, for example, David, when he'd go through the crisis of the cross, the crisis of who he was, and yet he'd awaken to the reality of, you're all my righteousness, you know, and I will declare your righteousness and I will build up the walls of Zion. And, you know, there's just this amazing, there's this horrible end with this amazing new beginning in God. And we all have to go through that, and we all have to be open to the spirit of our Father in the process. Because if we don't, we're just going to get, what are we going to get? How do we get? We probably have, in this area, a lot of personal experience to draw from. We get depressed, don't we? We get discouraged. We look down on ourselves. And have you ever noticed when you do that to yourself, you do it to others? Like you lay the same measure on them unknowingly. You're like, start, okay, well, I'm going to live up to this thing, you better too. And if you don't, I have a critical spirit against me. But it's funny, that critical spirit turns right around and is this, have you ever noticed it? It does the same to everyone around you. And when you believe the Lord is merciful to you, how much mercy do you have to everyone? Isn't it amazing? It's like, you know, I when you put yourself under that law, when you try to be better than everyone and you try to do it in your own strength, and, you know, you it's like you're the Pharisee putting it on everyone else too. It is, it's frightening. It's a spirit that we allow in our hearts and that we begin to measure ourselves with. And then it just starts measuring everyone else because it's a spirit working in our heart. It's not just, you know. Yeah. It's like we've opened up to a certain way, and it's a spirit, yeah. But then when we're seeking the Lord, but we're not seeking to be the best seeker or earn something in our seeking, you know what I'm saying? But we're just seeking his heart, and we are open to the spirit unveiling how cankerworm eaten our field is and how famished our altar, the altar of our heart is. We're open to that, but we're open to it in the realm of his heart. We're not just open to it in the realm of the devil and the law working in us a spirit of criticism against ourselves and others. We're open to it in the realm of the purposes of God's heart and the spirit of his family and the desired end in which he's allowing this process to come. And when that happens, we are centered. We have an anchor for our soul in the process. And that makes it where the Spirit of God can come in and really cause the deeper work of the cross to take place and have a grounded and rooted effect in our hearts, rooted and grounded in His love. Yeah, isn't that what the epistles say in the New Testament? We would be rooted and grounded in love, in His love. But we can't be rooted and grounded in love when we're drawing our stability from our own righteousness or from something that we have to earn, because there's no foundation there. It's just a wave being tossed with every good thing and bad thing that we do. And if we need to stand up to stay awake, that's okay. But we just want to allow the Holy Spirit to keep our hearts with the Lord in the process of the cross working in us. And that, you know, can seem really basic, but it's not. It really is a byproduct of knowing God's heart. And that's something when you're in Bible school and then you continue on the rest of your life to know Jesus, that it will be so valuable, because the cross going deeper than doctrine means it goes in. And when the cross goes in, there's always the dividing of light and darkness, of us and Christ, and flesh and spirit, you know, his nature and our old nature that has been crucified and removed, but we're allowing that to have a place and, you know, really manifest in us. Those basic things that aren't so basic, they will keep us through the process that goes our whole life. And in that way, when we are a mess, who do we run to? We can run to our Father. We can run into the Holy Spirit. We can run into Jesus and be safe. He can be our tower of refuge. In what? In time of need. We can approach a throne of grace when we are naked and undone before Him and find help through oneness, through the One who's already made us His bone and flesh. We can be anchored in who we are in Christ rather than trying to earn that and then have a critical spirit against ourselves and put weights on ourselves and others. We can't carry. Only Jesus could carry the burden of our sin. And He carried it to Calvary. And He died because it was a very heavy weight, you know. And none of us are equipped to carry the weight of the wrath and punishment of which we have earned. In what we are apart from Christ, only Jesus could carry that weight. Only Jesus could pay that debt. And He did it. He did it when He died, and He did it on Calvary. And the debt was paid, and the Father forgave that debt through the blood and death of His Son. So now the goal is for us to enter into who He is. But in that process, there is the grace of what the cross accomplished to anchor our soul. And that changes the spirit of our seeking. It changes the spirit. Perfect love, therefore, casts out fear. So we can seek the Lord without being afraid of being separated from Him because of our lack. Because when you're seeking the Lord in a condition of, I feel like I know Christ isn't formed in me, therefore there's lots of flesh, there's lots of me. If you haven't been perfected in love, if you haven't comprehended the cross through the love of God that made you one, based on grace, right? Then you can't seek Him in the realm of love. You're only seeking Him in the realm of fear, earning it. And it's a very ugly spirit. There's no peace, there's no rest, there's no grace. It's just terror. It's torment, isn't it? Where there is, you know, there's torment. Where there is fear, there is torment. And you're tormented and you're panicking because you feel like you're going to lose the Lord if you don't shape up, and you can't shape up, and you just, and that gets just doubles on itself. Where there is love, there is hope. And where there is love, there is a foundation under our feet, because He's already paid the price and He's made us one. And so with every mistake or with every floundering, flailing attempt at seeking Him, we're not in the desperation of staying one. There's just a passion to draw nigh to God and know Him and honor, and, you know, and there's always within this, and in Galatians, Paul was preaching along these lines in a certain manner, and, you know, people said, well, are you just going to let or it may have even been Romans where this was quoted, are you going to let sin abound so grace can abound? I mean, God forbid, was his response. Because, you know, we can't change the fact that this gospel is by grace, that Jesus did do this, and he does hold us in oneness. Now, if we rest on our lees in Zion and don't really seek him with our heart, you know, we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose Christ being formed in us. Not that we're earning that, but there is a participation in yielding our members to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we're yielding ourselves to Christ instead of being servants of sin. You know, that is our realm of choice, but it's not our realm of we don't do that. We partake of the grace of life. We yield ourselves to Christ as he lives in us, or we yield ourselves to the flesh. But in both of those choices, we're not earning something. We are just choosing life or death. But we're not having to be panicked by that. We just make a decision from our hearts. But along the path of Christ being formed in us, we go through these things that are, I would call, the crisis of the cross. And they require us to seek the Lord from our hearts. And because you're seeking the Lord in a crisis mode, which is what Joel is, amen? I mean, they are in a crisis, and then they're seeking the Lord. And the crisis that they are in, as we talked about in the Day of the Lord, which we saw happening in chapter 2, that crisis is the cross. They're in a crisis, the crisis of the cross, and they are seeking the Lord in that crisis. That is pretty much what happens in Bible school. That's pretty much what happens to any believer who is serious about Christ being formed in them. We come into the crisis of the cross, and we seek the Lord there. So the question is, how are we going to seek the Lord in the crisis of the cross? Because it comes to all of us. Unless Christ is just fully formed in everyone, the crisis of the cross will come to some degree or another, and we will be confronted with our lack and our need for more of Jesus. And that cross will pierce and divide, and we will be undone before the throne, and we will have those moments of terror and fear and considering, oh my gosh, do I really know the new covenant? Do I really understand what the cross has done? And am I willing for that to just be an excuse to not let Christ be formed in me, or am I willing to yield myself into the love of God that has made me one, and yet the passion to keep seeking him till it's formed in me, and it motivates my walk, fills my life? You know, those are more issues of love than they are of legal stance. And so I think that maybe, you know, what I'm sensing from what I'm sensing from the Holy Spirit today is, and instead of seeing some deep analogy to the cross or heavy thing in the scriptures, that the Lord would rather have us just consider in a very basic way, a very heart way, how do we respond to the crisis of the cross? We're in a place that preaches Christ and him crucified. We're in a place that the core foundation of the teaching and the dealing of the Spirit is based on the applied cross, so that it will no longer be I, but Christ that lives in us. In an environment of the cross, in an environment of letting the cross be applied to us, in a place where we cry out to seek him and to know him, what is our heart condition in how we approach the crisis of the cross and seeking him at that time? Do we know the love of God? Are we founded in the finished work of the cross? Does that become an excuse for us to not let Christ be formed in us? Or does it become the foundation upon which we seek him with all our heart, just not letting terror and torment and fear motivate us, but love and desire for it to be Christ and not I? You see, there's two different relationships. There's two different covenants. There's two different heart conditions. In a certain sense, there's two different gods. One, some angry God that isn't the way God really is, and another, our Father, who is for us and has given his Son and wants us to enter into the feast and wants us to enter in to be altars full of the bread of life, filled with the Spirit of his Son. And so I think that, you know, today the Lord is just kind of saying, why don't we just take a moment, why don't we just consider in our hearts the Father that God is. And how he is of great kindness and slow to anger and merciful. Ask the Holy Spirit, do I know the Lord in this way? And also ask the Holy Spirit, do I use that as an excuse for my flesh to not be crucified? Because, you know, I've been around this environment for over 20 years, and I have heard this message shared many times, you know. And I have seen students just drop the dealing of God, justify their flesh, never let Christ be formed in them, and just really pervert everything that was just shared to be this gospel of, I don't know what. But that's not what I'm saying, you know. I'm saying that we do want Christ formed in us, and there is a crisis, and that crisis is very real and should be taken to heart. But it shouldn't be an open door for the devil. It shouldn't be an open door for fear and torment to motivate us rather than love and desire, you know. And I think love and passion to have Jesus really living in me and not let him pass me by. And then all of a sudden, I'm still there and Jesus isn't formed. And you know what I mean? I think love and desire to get the Lord when he's moving is a way stronger motivation than fear and torment that I'm just going to be cast into utter darkness. And you know, all those horrific things. I think love motivates much, much stronger than fear. And I think we will get to the Lord much faster in a true way if we know his heart in the process and respond in faith to who he is rather than in fear to our imagination of what he's like or old concepts, ways we've understood God to be based on our dad or a teacher or an authority figure in our life that did not have the love of God in the way that they dealt with us. You know, those are big things. We may think that's small, but there's a lot of people who had an authority figure when they were little or very influential person in their life as they were being formed that did not function by the love of God and the principles of his nature and his grace. And so for some of us from a very young age, all we understand is fear. All we understand is torment and being cut off if we fail and not being loved unless we're doing good. You know, those things are almost, for some of us, they're ingrained in us so deep that it's deeper than we know and it's deeper than we understand. But that's why God gave us his Spirit. That's why God filled us with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit could go into those places and say, no, this is who God is. He's not like these people that you knew, and he's not the way that those old methods and things that used to be in your life. He's different. And you've come to this place to know him. You've come in this place to be renewed in the spirit of your mind to his ways. And so we just start opening our hearts to, well, maybe God's not like my dad. Maybe God's different than that person who had a lot of influence in my life when I was growing up. Maybe God isn't the way I thought he was. Maybe when God deals with me, he's not mean-spirited. Maybe he's extremely passionate, but he's there with me in the process. That doesn't mean he lets up on my flesh. That doesn't mean he condones what's not his son. That doesn't mean that he doesn't judge that which isn't Christ, you know. But there's a spirit behind what he does based on the death of his son and based on who he is. And that's what we need to seek to know, because here in Joel, we're getting close to the place where, you know, the blessings start pouring down and the life starts breaking forth and the altars start having bread and wine. In that sense, Christ begins being formed. And that flow of life starts happening because they've been seeking him and finding him. The Father's been revealing his Son. But I think before we can practically get to that place in our own personal experience, we need to know the Lord in the process. We need to know the God of the process and not just the process. What would you guys say the difference is between the process and the God of the process? Just think about that. The process and the God of the process.
The process, you could almost say, is like a math problem. You just do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you get this. Mm-hmm. But if you actually know the God behind it, or you know, small personal. It's a, you know, he has a personality, he has a spirit, he has a way. Not a way, but like a purpose, an intention. You know, and I probably don't have that. It's just dry. It's just, you know, I just do this. 2 + 2 = 4, you know. But a person isn't like that.
That's right.
So if you know the God, you know, and honestly, if you know the problem, I mean, with the Lord only. Now, in the world, this doesn't work. But with the Lord, you can know how to do something. You know, like I can sit here and be like, oh, I'm going to get the revelation. You know, I know how to do it. Yeah. But it doesn't work like that. Because even if you follow the steps, it's still not Jesus. Because Jesus is real. He's not just a math problem. He is his substance. You know, he's the bread. So if you don't, to the Father, it doesn't matter if you did it right or not. If you did the process right or not. If you don't have his Son, it doesn't count.
That's right. That's good.
So that's what I think.
Amen. Yeah. Did you have something different? Just on the difference?
I don't know. I agree with Kayla.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you just like do it because it is something and you do it always, then you get nothing out of it because it's like a routine that you do it.
Yeah.
But if you really know the person behind it and really do it for the person behind it, then you really get something out of it, and then you really know who he is and what his heart is and what his heart is for you. Like, and that's not just a routine, that's something special.
That's amen. Excellent. Praise God. That's right. Amen.
Deborah. Amen. Lindsay, did you have a comment? Yeah, those are good comments. Those are really good. And they're important, aren't they? They're important because, you know, sometimes Joel is, in several of the prophets, it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is really an Old Testament way of saying the day the cross comes to you personally. The great and terrible day of the Lord. It really is. It really is that. And it's great because Jesus is the one who went to the cross for us. That's the great part. The terrible part is what we are apart from him, and we need to let that cross, you know, have an effect in our hearts. It did the work, but sometimes it hasn't reached us in a real way. And that can feel terrible because we see, oh, wow, I'm really not Jesus, and I really want it to be him for real, like bread, you know, that fills me. But in the great and the terrible day of the Lord, we find on Calvary, which is the fulfillment of the cross, the day of the Lord, the fulfillment of that judgment, we see a man, a naked, whipped, slaughtered, they called him a worm, just a worm, crucified for us, revealing the kind of love that no one but God himself could show. A crucified Jesus. That's the spirit of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus hanging on a tree, rejected, beaten, you know, naked, forsaken of Father, wounded. That's the spirit of God during the day of our judgment. You think about that. The day our flesh was judged, for real, not in type and shadow, but on Calvary, was when we were judged in Christ. What did God look like on the day of our judgment? A slaughtered lamb on a tree. Do we know the spirit of our Father when he's dealing with our flesh? Because Calvary showed it to us. Do we know the heart behind the judgment? Calvary showed it to us. Do we know his desire for us to enter into life when he's dealing with our flesh? Calvary showed it to us. Never hath such love been made known to man as was seen on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of our Father when we are being judged. That is the Spirit of God on the day of wrath. That is the nature of the one who is helping us grow by dealing with us and applying this work that he bore for us. And if we can enter into the beauty of the nature of the crucified Son, who was the day of our judgment, hanging on that tree, then perfect love will cast out all fear. And we will be able to go through the storm of our own judgment that he already carried us through, like Noah's Ark, without fear and torment. We will know that we are in Jesus and that he was pure love carrying us through that judgment. And that he went through the worst agony so that we could still be with him despite how bad and off, right? Wretched and corrupt we are. He carried us to the Father by bearing our judgment so that we could carry his life in us by grace. And if we can enter into the spirit of that true God, then we can enter into the crisis of the cross in a way that the Holy Spirit can deal with us to the depths and core of our need without us getting to the place of such depression and despair that we can't handle it anymore. Amen. And I think that, you know, even hearing it in class right now, you go, of course, I know that. I won't struggle with that. Or maybe not. But someone who could, you know I could just go, oh, no, that'll be a cinch. When the dealing of the cross comes, when the crisis of the cross comes in a real way to me and God wants to make that reality impact me in the deepest levels, the reality of my death with Christ, then I'll know his love. I won't be shaken in the storm of this crisis to bring forth more of Jesus. But the truth is, you'll never know until you're in that crisis, for real, what we really, really do know of him. And in my personal experience, many times it's so much less than I thought. I feel the enemy and the torment and the fear try to move my heart. And I realize, boy, do I know the new covenant? Do I really believe in the cross? Am I founded and rooted and grounded in that love? And it's so much so that I can travel through this crisis, yielding to the inworking of the Spirit, knowing who I am in Christ at the same time, and the love of God that is covering me during this time period of being dealt with, so that I can seek the Lord with all of my heart, rend my garments, weep and cry, mourn and cry out and fast, but not do it from a spirit of fear. Because it just changes everything. Have you ever been through a room of people that are just crying out in panic and fear and legalism and trying to earn it? And it's a yucky feel, isn't it? It's like, what's going on here? That's not my dad. He doesn't do that to his kids. I mean, he definitely deals with his kids. He wants them to have his son, and he is serious, and he's not smudging the lines on that. But there is a spirit and a nature in the heart of my Father that is based on the beauty of who he is, self-giving nature that was made manifest, and he offered up his daggum son, and his son offered up his life. Look at the beauty of their nature. There is a spirit in which we seek him that's based on who he is, and we're part of that family. We enter into that solemn assembly. We come under the covering of that Father. We enter into that family spirit, even when we're prodigal, even when we're desperately dry and barren altars. You know, locust-eaten fields, the corruption. We come under that canopy, that covering, that family spirit of who our Father is and who our God is. And in that freedom, we can seek with all of our hearts and be motivated by love and not panic and torment and fear. That's our birthright. We were born into this family. We didn't earn this. That's just who our Father is. We were born again into this family. We didn't earn that kind of love. We could have been born again under a cruel, angry God who just exacted upon us and tormented us and pushed us until, you know, we could have a father like that. God could have ended up being this angry, evil, tormenting type creature. But he's not. He is love. God is love. And his nature is most clearly seen on the cross, the day of our judgment, as a lamb. And we, as we seek him, we should seek to know him. As we seek for Christ to be formed in us, we should also seek to understand the spirit in which the Father is dealing with us, even in the strongest chastisements, where he says, you know, this is scourging. No one likes to go through this kind of discipline. No son enjoys this. It is grievous. You know, it's tough. It is not fun to be dealt with, but it's not torment to be dealt with, because we are in Christ. Our Father loves us. And we can lift up weary knees and arms that are hanging down because we know who our Father is, our God is. And we can allow him to deal as deep as he needs to scourge, to chastise, to show the wretchedness so that he can fill it with the righteousness of Christ. And that becomes blessed rather than a curse. And so, you know, Joel, I believe, today is speaking to us about a spirit and a nature that we should continue to press into as we seek the Lord. Not just seeking the Lord, but making sure we're coming up under the canopy of his love as we seek him. That's not an excuse for our flesh to let flesh live, because flesh doesn't get past the cross. Flesh doesn't sneak into the canopy of the new family. Flesh doesn't make it into the banqueting hall of the Father. It don't make it, because it was crucified and buried in Christ. But we were, by that great high priest, we were brought in. We were brought all the way in and seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're in Christ. Our flesh didn't make it in, but we did in him, and he is our life. And so there is a spirit of acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved based on God's love for his Son, and us being in him based on God's love for his Son, his Beloved Son, in whom he's well pleased. We find entrance. We find entrance in love. We find acceptance in Christ. And from that place we seek him. From that place we are dealt with. From that place we can look at every lacking, naked need and approach a throne of grace with confidence and boldness. Amen. And we just want to just believe now that the Holy Spirit can do more than even witness in our spirit, in our inner man, that this is true. But that somehow he can begin to gird us from the inside out for the day when that crisis of the cross comes, and the days and times, so that we will have something to draw, to stand upon of God's word, God's spirit, and God's heart that will undergird us in this crisis. And as we flail, the Spirit of God will be able to breathe this up into our heart and mind, bringing us back to the peace of God and allowing us to yield into the circumcision, to the deeper, the double-edged sword, in a spirit of the love of God. So, Lord, we do. We believe for that now. We thank you that being a part of your family and being received as a son means that we will be scourged, we will be chastised, that every son who you receive, you have dealt with in this manner to bring forth Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the spirit in which you deal with us is most clearly seen on Calvary, where you gave and you bore the brunt of our punishment. You bore the wrath of God, Jesus, to carry us in oneness to that place behind the veil in God himself, where we are now dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Lord, thank you. We can set our affections on things above and not on the wretchedness of our flesh yet formed, yet dealt with properly in the spirit of what you've done on Calvary. We can set our heart and our identity in Jesus behind the veil. And we can yield to the inworking of the cross as we down here want it to be a manifestation of who we are in Christ. We can allow that work, that crisis to come. We can allow the dividing of flesh and spirit, joint and marrow, us and Jesus. We can let that happen without torment entering in the process. Lord, then we can seek you from our heart and not our fear. Or we can look into your face and find grace in time of need. Jesus, even when we were denying you, we can look into the eyes of the crucified and see you carrying us to the cross. That is what Peter experienced, not just learned about. Oh, we love you. We love who you are. We love the canopy of your spirit and the family spirit of God. We love the beauty of this covenant you've made with us based on your Son, Father, that we can come up under the spirit of that new covenant instead of being lost in an ocean of darkness and torment because we're alone trying to grope our way to favor with God and based on our works. We thank you that perfect love hath no fear or torment. Thank you that we can seek you based on love, find you based on grace, experience the day of the Lord in Christ. Father, be made conformable to your image through oneness with Jesus and not by the works of the flesh. Lord, we pray that this would cause us to seek you harder than ever, not to make us passive and miss you, but that this would cause us to be quickened to go after you because love is much stronger motivation than fear. Love will take us where fear will never take us. Love motivates, oh, so much deeper than fear ever will. The law has its limits, but love is limitless. We saw that on the cross. So, Lord, have your way. Be glorified in even the days of seeking you. Be glorified in our failures. Be glorified in our weakness. Be glorified in the times where we grope and seek and cry out for the increase of your Son. Be glorified even then that we would know enough to seek you in your spirit and to stay under the canopy of your love. Father, I pray that you would just lay seeds in the students and all those listening, that there would be a new seed planted by the Holy Spirit that will grow into something that will be a foundation to help carry each one through that crisis of the cross so that you can bring forth Jesus and not just deliver them from their fears, but deliver them into the image of your Son. Oh Lord, have your way. Forgive us for not knowing you and yielding ourselves into fear and torment and even accusing you of being someone you are not. Forgive us for not understanding you and therefore many times accusing you, misrepresenting you in our thoughts and in our fears. Please wash that away with the blood of Jesus, Father, and let our fellowship be made whole again with you. Thank you, Father, for Joel and for the spirit of today's class that you gave us. Because you are our Father, and it's your word we're coming to hear, not any teacher. We just want to hear from your heart, Father. That's all we need is you. I just thank you for this time and ask you to bless it in eternal ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll be on Skype in just a minute, and students, I guess we'll start up at 10 after, which gives you a 15-minute break. So if you want to be with Jesus for a little while, that is just the best thing ever. You are free to do that or to take a break, whatever you need.